All right, ladies, we're going to join together in prayer. Lord, it was a joy to sing together this morning. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart. This is what we want today, Lord, to learn. Soften our hearts. Help us hear and adhere to what your word teaches. And teach us how to trust you, to make every effort to trust you so that we know that rest that comes from you alone, that deep, deep soul rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, when you're just kind of doing life and you bump into somebody, be it, you know, a follower of Christ or not, and you ask them, how are you doing? What is often the reply that they'll give if you enter into any kind of conversation with them?
Fine.
Fine. Okay, I'm thinking of another one. I will often hear stressed. I'm just so stressed. You know, if you sit in a restaurant and you just eavesdrop in other conversations, you'll hear the word stress. Listen to it at the grocery store. You'll hear people talk about how they're stressed. Listen when you're in the coffee shop or at the soccer game, and you will hear that word stress all the time. It's what I call the hip word, the buzzword of today. It's just a new way of saying what we've heard through the ages of, I'm so worried, or I'm anxious, or I'm overwhelmed, or I'm fearful, or I'm restless, I'm stressed. And you know, we're stressed because we see giants. The Israelites saw giants, and they stressed, and they lost their rest because of it. And we see giants. We see giants in the past. You know, we see the giants of our failure, the giants of our sin-ridden seasons. We see the giants of lost opportunities, lost dreams. And so we look at the giants of the past. We feel like, you know, the big loser. We see the giants of what our parents did or didn't do that we feel like rule and reign in our lives. And so we live with the giants of the past and we lose rest. We stress. Or we live with the giants in the present, the unknown, you know. How am I going to take care of my aging parents? Where are we going to get the money for it? What happens in the custody battles at the court? What are my kids going to go through because of it? And so we stress. We lose rest in the present because of what's going on in the United States, perhaps, the Ebola or whatever it is, and we stress. We lose rest in the present because of what's going on globally. You know, what about North Korea? What about Russia? What about ISIS? We have giants in the present in all the unknowns, all the deadlines that face us, right? You know, the deadlines at work. We're going to have the deadlines of holidays. Golly, you better have your Martha Stewart decor up. You better have the right presents and the right gifts. You better get those decorations out, those meals. And so we have giants in the present. And then we have giants in the future. We can go to the what-if land way too fast, way too soon. What if I lose my job? What if I never marry? What if my child doesn't do well on the SATs? You know, what if I'm elderly and I'm living all alone and I fall? Will anybody find me? Will anybody help me? What if? And so we have all these giants that can create stress. And the reality is, no matter how hard we try, we cannot control situations and we cannot control people. And so the stress giants can keep growing. But it's interesting, girls. I can't find the word stress in the Bible. Can't. And rest is the direct opposite of stress. Rest is the direct opposite of stress. And today's passage has 11 verses and 11 times is the word rest. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, the readers of this letter that we call the book of Hebrews in the first century had lots of giants going on in their life. They had the giant persecution where they were being thrown into prisons. Girls, get in their shoes for a minute. We have never experienced anything like this. For their faith, they were being thrown into prison. For their faith, their homes and their land was being taken away from them. For their faith, they were being insulted publicly, they and their loved ones. For their faith, they were human lit torches in Nero's yard. Those are giants. Those are real giants. And so, can a person rest in those kind of times? Can you rest in your kind of times? And the resounding answer is yes. Yes, we can. The stress of the giants that were tempting these first century Hebrews to return to were causing them to think they'd get their rest by returning to Judaism. Because Judaism was okay with Nero. So their idea was, I can't get rest in my circumstances, so I'm going to go back and find my own way to rest, and I'm going to get it through Judaism. And so they were going to revert back to a religion that Jesus Christ had long outdated. And they were going to go back to a religion that exalted especially Moses, right? Even the first century Pharisees said, we are disciples of Moses. And they were going to revert back to a religion that upheld Moses and Joshua and David. And yet the writer is going to prove to them in these 11 verses, those three leaders cannot give you rest. Falling under Nero's rule will not give you rest. You cannot get rest from circumstances. Rest comes from one person alone, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And that's why we have on our handout this morning the quote from St. Augustine, that my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And the true mark of a mature believer is their posture of rest. Not inactivity. Don't confuse rest with inactivity. No, sometimes we have to make every effort for that rest. But it's that we can be in the most difficult times and yet have a resting place that our God is in control. And so I'm never more Christ-like than when I am resting while I am facing big giants. See, we always want to pray away the big giants. And God said, Jesus promised us we'd have giants here. He promised that we would have troubles. But he wants to give us rest in the troubles. And so we have three divisions. A rest is offered in the first division, Moses' day, and that's Hebrews 4, 1 through 4. Rest was offered in the second division of Joshua and David's day, that's verses 5 through 8. And rest is offered in our day, and that's verses 9 through 11. And the irony of it, girls, is I had to work hard to figure out this topic of rest. I'm telling you, I think this is the hardest passage of Scripture I have ever tried to understand. And so I had to make every effort to enter into the rest to be able to teach this morning. All right, let's start with verse 1. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So it begins with that therefore, which points us back to chapter 3, especially the latter verses of chapter 3, where the writer has been summarizing why the Israelites, who were brought out of Egypt by their giant God, who had done giant miracles of the plagues and the Red Sea, and he turned the bitter water into sweet water. They had just seen miracle after miracle. He had given them a giant leader, Moses. And yet they failed the test when they got to the border of the promised land. And they didn't get to enter into the rest there. But instead they fell short and their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. And so the writer is saying, therefore, look back, he's saying, what caused it? And from verse 15 of chapter 3, it's because they had hard hearts. Verse 16, they rebelled. Verse 17, they sinned. Verse 18, they disobeyed. And at the core of it all, the very root of all of that, verse 19 says there was unbelief. And Kim did a great job of deciphering, yes, we can have honest doubts as followers. We can even execute careful caution. That was not this kind of unbelief. This was sinful, rebellious. I am not going to trust you, Lord. You gave us a promise, but I'm not going to cling to it. I'm going to do it my own way. It was unbelief. And so in Moses' day, even though they had this giant God who had given them the giant promise, God had said, I will go in and fight for you. I will win the victory for you in Canaan. I will give you the land in Canaan. Though he had given them these giant promises, they chose to trust in 10 puny man's report of the Canaan land. Oh, they saw the giant fruit, but they chose to fix their eyes on the giants called the descendants of Anak. And they just forgot. They didn't put their trust in their giant God and his giant promises. And so they feared people more than they feared following God. And when I and you begin to fear people more than we fear God and his thoughts and his ways, let me tell you, we're going to live in stress. We are not going to know rest. And so the writer says, therefore, that's their history. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So what is this promise of entering his rest? I'm going to tell you, there are four rests that I see in these 11 verses. They are very intertwined, very intermingled. Some are layering on top of the other, so we're not going to do it justice, but we are going to cover each of the four rests that we find. And I put them at the bottom of your handout. There's a Calvary rest. There's a Canaan rest, a creation rest, and a calendar rest. And we're going to look at all of those, okay? Let's go on to verse 2. It says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So the good news for the Israelites in Moses' day, it began with the good news of the Passover lamb. Because the bad news was death was visiting the land of Egypt. Every household the death was visiting, Egyptians and Israelites. But the good news for the Israelites is if by faith they would do this strange thing that had never been done before, if they would take a sacrificial lamb and apply its blood to the doorpost of their heart, then the angel of death would pass over. And they'd been given that good news, and they acted upon that good news in the beginning. And it averted the angel of death, and it jump-started their exodus out of Israel. And the promise continued, the good news continued, now I'm going to get you into the promised land. And so that was their good news. Now, for the first century Hebrew, and for us today, if we hear the phrase good news, what do we easily think of biblically? What's the word we think of biblically that's tied to it? Gospel. The good, or it is Jesus too, but in fact, the word gospel means good news. And so now the writer is saying the good news for the readers of the first century and for us was the gospel. And that gospel too begins with Christ, who is our Passover lamb, because there is an eternal death plague ahead that will face every human being that has ever lived. But if we will receive the good news of Jesus Christ, that angel of death, that eternal death, will be passed over, because God himself will see the blood that we have applied from the blood shed of his son on Calvary over the doorposts of our heart. And that's the good news. And so that takes us into Calvary rest. That's the rest we need the most. That's where it all begins. I'm talking about a rest that goes deep, deep down into every longing that you've ever had, every emotion, everything in the soul and the heart. That's what the Calvary rest addresses. And so these professing first century Christians needed to be reminded of Calvary rest because they were being tempted to go back to the outdated Judaism way of worship. How could they return to a religion of ceaseless works where man was trying to placate God through what he did, through his traditions, through his rituals? You see, there is no spiritual activity that you and I can do. There are no good works or religious works that we can do. There's no rituals we can keep. There's no traditions we can follow. There's no sacraments that we can take in that will earn our salvation. It will not placate the wrath of God. There is only one that could do it. We cannot earn God's favor. And we often think, if I just do this or I do that. In fact, I want to give you a quote that's quite pithy. Pardon the one word that you will hear in it. But it's from a theologian named John H. Gerstner. And this is what he said. The main thing between you and God is not so much your sins as it is your damnable good works. Most of us sitting in this room would agree we're sinners. But would all of us agree in this room that there are no good works you can do to earn your salvation? You see, that's the bigger problem. We, Joe and I, have a dear friend. And when we asked him, are you a Christian? And we had that kind of relationship, we could do it. Here is what he said. I am so trying to be. Oh, woman, that's the wrong answer. You can't try to be good enough to enter into God's holy presence. There's only one. You can't do enough works to get you there. There's only one person's work that can get you there. Jesus, the Passover Lamb of God, did the full and the final work of dealing with our giant sin problem, and he did it at Calvary. On the cross, he accomplished with the shedding of his blood a Calvary rest for you and me. He simply offers us a gift of grace, not of works, so that we can't boast. And we get to receive it. And we enter into Calvary rest. And it's through that we can then rest about our eternal security. We can never doubt it when we receive it from him, because our eternal security rests in him, not in you and me. And that's the rest we all hunger for. Get a little closer to death, and you're going to want that assurance. Okay? It won't come from your good works. It will come from him alone. Now, there is a work you have to do for that Calvary rest, and Jesus Christ taught us about it. It's in your digging deeper. He was teaching to the crowd of the 5,000, and they asked him, they said, well, what must we do? See, we always want to do to earn our salvation. What must we do to do the works God requires? And what did Jesus answer? He said, the work of God is this. So this is the only work you have to do to get Calvary rest. To believe in the one who God has sent. To believe in Jesus Christ alone. Simply Jesus, nothing more. And then we receive Calvary rest. Now, Calvary and rest includes so much more than just being saved. Okay, and it's foreshadowed in Canaan rest. So we're going to talk about Canaan rest next. The Canaan rest for the Israelites in Moses' day was that they were going to be moved out of this kingdom called Egypt that had always held them in slavery. It had always held them in bondage. And Canaan rest was, God was going to move them out of that kingdom, and they were permanently never going to have Egypt's hold on them anymore. That's Canaan rest for the Israelites back in Moses' day. Now, what does Canaan rest mean for you and me today? It's that when we've received Calvary rest, we are then also moved out of a kingdom, a dominion of the evil one, that held us in bondage and slavery and in sin. We're forever moved out of that. We are moved into the kingdom of his son. And never again can the evil one have the hold on us and have the mastery over us that he had when we lived back in our Egypt. And what we get in this Calvary Canaan rest is so large that it would take hours to teach on. But I'll simplify it to this. This is called the doctrine. This is the doctrine of salvation. First of all, it does, it frees us from the penalty of our sin. Okay, we're not going to get penalized for our sin. It's been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. Because I have enough sin I wouldn't want to reckon with my God about. So Canaan rest includes a rest from the penalty of our sin. But Canaan rest also includes that we're freed from being under the power of sin, not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin right now, today, that I can learn to make every effort to believe in the promises of God, in the giants that I am facing, so that I don't have to sin with stress. I don't have to sin in the test. I don't have to sin when I run into something difficult. That sin's power does not rule over me anymore. Now, I'll slip back there. See, he can get us out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of us. But the power has been broken. Okay, the penalty has been broken. The power has been broken. And then in the future, Canaan rest is going to also include our going to heaven. And that's that we're going to be freed from the presence of sin. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. When we get our imperishable, immortal bodies, we're no longer going to have a sin wrestle. And so we will have those heavenly bodies where we won't even have the presence of sin ruling over us anymore. That's Canaan rest. And you and I, it says in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. We say amen to all those things, and we begin to see them worked out in our lives. Now, if we go on in verse 3, there's a stark contrast to what they had done in Moses' day. It says, just as God has said, and now he quotes Psalm 95, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Why did they not enter that rest? Because they didn't believe, because of unbelief. See, in Moses' day, the Israelites were unwilling to believe God's giant promise that he would fight the giants when they went into the promised land. Yes, they were leaving the enemies of the Egyptians, but they were going to face enemies in Canaan. And so even though they heard the same promises that Caleb and Joshua did, they didn't believe them. They didn't act on them. Now listen to this, girls. That is shocking to me that out of 2 to 3 million Israelites, only 2 people acted on the promises. What is going to be the ratio in our time? See, promises known is very different than promises owned. Do you own the promises of God? When a situation comes and fear is rising, the giant of fear is rising, do you claim the promise? Do you own it? 2 Timothy 1:7, but God has not given me the spirit of fear. He has given me the spirit of power and love and wisdom. And you let that create rest in you because you own that promise. You don't let yourself be ruled by fear. And when you're in a giant situation and a decision has to be made and you're not sure what to make, do you own the promise that you know? You know James 1:5, that if you lack wisdom, we can ask it of him. And if we don't doubt like a wave upon the shore, but we believe it, it's ours. But do you own it, or do you go back into your worry and your self-doubt? You see, promises known, we know them, girls. But do we own them? Listen, you got a giant situation. Do you own the promise that God has said prayer is powerful and effective? It'll win a battle for you. If you're not praying, you're not owning it. It's as simple as that. And so we all have the same promises. You want to rest? You got to own the promises. You have to make every effort to own them. They're there. They've been given. But you have to own them. And so in the natural world, a stress test. If I go to a cardiologist and he wants to look at the condition of my heart, what does he do? He gives a stress test. When God wants to help you and me see the condition of our heart, guess what he allows? A stress test. And we pray away the stress test. Oh, take it away, take it away, take it away. And he says, no, 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 get on the treadmill and let me show you. I can help you rest. Don't pray away the thing. I mean, it's okay to ask that. But pray for the rest in it. The rest in the test. And the test will reveal one of two things. Stress or rest. That's all that, those are the two options. And so how can we possibly have rest? You know, I was thinking Job to me epitomizes true rest. If you know his story and all that was taken away from him, and this is what he said, though he slay me, I will still trust in him. When you feel God is slaying you in a circumstance, do you still trust in him? See, that's the core. The core of the test is God good when my life is very confusing? Is God good when bad things are happening? Is God good when he seems to be doing the opposite of what I thought he would do? And the core of rest is, I trust God is good regardless. God is good regardless of what my circumstances are shouting. So how can we have that kind of trust? We got to go back to the very beginning of time as we know it, which is our third rest. We're going to talk about creation rest. And that's in the middle of verse 3-4. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And so there it is. God's work of creation was done in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Now, girls, know this for sure. God was not tired. He didn't need a nap. Okay? He didn't run out of energy. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. He depends on nothing. Everything depends on him. He doesn't run out of energy. He doesn't run on empty. He doesn't need a rest. He doesn't even need to slumber or sleep. God does not tire. So what's going on at creation about this? You see, God is setting up a rhythm to show you and me. Did you notice that when he had the 7 days and he rested, you never hear him picking up work again? You don't hear about an eighth day or a ninth day or a tenth day or 11th day. What's going here? What's with that observation? You know why? Because when he finished the sixth day and he rested on the seventh, he had set history into motion, and it's been effortlessly under his control ever since. He sustains all things, every cell in your body, every atom that's floating out there, every galaxy that goes around. He sustains it simply by the power of his word. That's your giant God. That gives you rest. And since creation, he's had your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow effortlessly in his hands. Nothing has happened throughout the course of history since he set it into motion where he's gone, oh dear, what am I going to do about this? He doesn't bite his nails. It's under control. Even the lamb was slain before he spoke creation into existence. You were chosen before that. And if all of that is true about God, can you not trust him with your little teeny problems? You see, as I see God's giant mastery over a giant universe, and he's been resting while he's been doing it ever since, I can trust him with my little giants. I can trust him with what I think are huge deals in my life. So it leads us to our first truth, which is this: God rests as he rules. I love that. God rests as he rules. God rests as he rules over a giant universe, so I can rest knowing he can rule over my tiny giants. Creation rest should give you rest. So what are the giants that you're facing? I want you to write down one or two giants that you are facing. Maybe giants at work. Difficult boss, Maybe your husband's traveling too much for work and you consider that your giant. At home, maybe some challenging living arrangements or relationships. Or maybe your giant is your neighbor, irritable neighbor, unreasonable coach or teacher. Or maybe there's a giant in your family. Those in-laws ought to be outlawed. They just drive you crazy. They're your giant and they're getting ready to come for Thanksgiving. Girls, God rests as he rules over a giant universe. You can learn to rest in him over the giants you're facing. Those very giants you isolated. Well, that was all in Moses' day. Now we move on into Joshua and David's day. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. And again, in the passage he says, and again he's quoting Psalm 95, "They shall never enter my rest." And now I want you to watch as we read the remaining verses how many times "day" or "today" is said, okay? "Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day.'" All right? So you could say in Moses' day, the first giant the Egyptians really faced, I'm sorry, the Israelites really faced was the Egyptians, can't you? They were the giants in their life. The Egyptians were. "If only we could get out of Egypt, then we would rest." All right. And we do the same thing, girls. "If only this situation X would come to an end, then I could rest." And so God gave them a giant leader, Moses, who got them out of Egypt. And did they rest? No. 40 years. Grumble, 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 grumble. Well, maybe they'll rest if somebody can get them into the promised land. And so God brings Joshua along, another giant leader. And through this leader and through God's grace, they defeated the very giants they had been scared of 40 years earlier, because Joshua combined the promises of God with faith in God. And he had to lead those Israelites through Jordan, which is like round two on the Red Sea. And when they crossed over into this land of new enemies, what's the very first thing God told Joshua to have the men do? Get circumcised. Now, I know we don't understand that process, girls. But let me tell you, that's not good military strategy. Ain't good. I mean, it sets you up for defeat. But Joshua did it anyway, because God told him to. And then they go to take over their first big victory there in Canaan, and it's Jericho. And God says, "Oh, by the way, put away all your swords and your weapons. Just march around 7 days and just holler and shout when I tell you to." What? Talk about funky obedience. But Joshua does it. And so bit by bit by bit throughout his 110 years of living, they finally get in. They get the land a lot. Not only do they get a lot of the enemies all dealt with there, but then he parcels out the land to each of them. The land is allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're settled in the promised land. Now they're resting, right? No. Hebrews 4:8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." See, women, no place can give you rest. You think, if I could just move back home to North Carolina. No, God can't give you rest in that place. Because rest is not found in a place. Rest is found in a person named the Lord Jesus Christ. He can give you rest living in a place you would never have liked to have lived. He can give you rest. Let me tell you, he can give you a rest that no vacation place can give you, that no spa day place can give you. That can give you temporary physical rest, but I'm talking about the deep, deep, soul longing, hungry rest. Only Jesus gives that. And in Joshua's day, he couldn't provide that for the Israelites. So we fast forward into David's day, 400 years, another great giant leader. Maybe you could argue, maybe what the problem is, we could have rest as Israelites If we finally are a dominant world power, if we finally are ruling and reigning and we're not threatened anymore by our border enemies. So what does God do? He lets David have so much success in all the military battles to where he defeats even the bordering enemies, the Philistines and all of them. And he sets up David to a powerful reign where Israel is the force to reckon with. They are in control. They're the top dog nation. But was there rest then? The answer is no. Because no powerful position can give you rest. You can keep trying to get to the top of the ladder. It will not give you rest. People cannot give you rest. These three great leaders could not give them rest. Places cannot give you rest. Positions of power cannot give you rest. Only Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you notice the constant extension of today, the word today. In Moses' day, it was extended to Joshua's day in his leadership. So that extended it out 40, 50 years. Then it was extended out to David's day, which was 400 more years in the future. Then it was extended out to the Hebrews in the first century, which was 1,000 years later. And now it's extended to you and me, which is 2,000 years later. And God says to you and me today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I have rest for you. I have the deep mind, soul, body, heart, rest that you're longing and aching for. Rest in the tests of the giants you face. And so our second truth is this. Today is a fresh offer from God to rest amid life's tests. Today is a fresh offer. Maybe you weren't resting when you came in, but today, right now, is a fresh offer from God to rest amid life's tests. So what giant life tests are you facing that you wrote down that up until this time you feel like, no, I haven't been resting? And he's saying, all right, I'm offering it to you now. I don't know if it's a twisted, entangled sibling relationship that has just, you felt has been beyond healing. And he says, no, you rest in me. I'm up to stuff in that relationship. Or you've been so angry at your parents all your life for what they did or they didn't give you, what they did or they didn't do to you. And God says, all right, today I'm going to offer you a fresh rest. I picked your parents strategically. Don't doubt the family I put you in. You learn to rest in what I can do through that experience. And so today is such a word of hope because it implies a fresh start, a fresh chance. It doesn't say, oh, yesterday, if you had heard it. He says, today, if you hear my voice, I can give you rest in whatever giant has taunted you for too long. And God is so merciful and patient in how he's extended his offer of rest throughout time. But in our day too. And that's our third division in our day. Verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There are two main interpretations of this Sabbath rest. One is an interpretation spiritually, and the other is an interpretation literally or practically. So let's look at the spiritual one first. Now remember, these Hebrews in the first century are being tempted to revert back to Judaism, a religion of works, of earning their way to God. And so when he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and he takes them back to Genesis in verse 10, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did. So he's talking about a Sabbath rest of the rhythm that was set up back in Genesis in creation, where God in creation worked 6 days and then rested. And he's never mentioned working again because running history is a piece of cake for God. Okay? It's done. The lamb was slain. It's done. Worked, and then it's done. So his work of creation was done. And then it foreshadowed what Jesus would do. He worked, as you, if you will allow me to say it this way, he worked 3 days on Calvary, dying, being buried, and rising again. And then he rested. His work was done. Nothing else needs to be added to it. It's done. He's seated at the right hand of God. And so God did a work of creation in Genesis and rested. Jesus Christ did a work at Calvary and rested. And that's our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He's done the work. It's finished. And that's why you had Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let me read it. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or here it is, or a Sabbath day. Pay attention. For these, in this case, this, the Sabbath day, was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. There's no more work to be done to have our entrance of knowing God as our personal Savior. And so how could the Hebrews possibly go back and worship shadows when they'd seen the real deal? That's what the writer's saying. So that's spiritually, but now literally, what is a Sabbath rest? It's an actual day of the week. And that enters us into our last rest, which I am calling a calendar rest. That one day a week on our calendar, we rest. Now, know for sure, God did not need 6 days to create. He could have created all that we know with one word on the first day of creation. He didn't need 6 days. So why did he take 6 days? He was modeling a rhythm, a pattern, an example of what would provide rest for you and me. The Sabbath was for us to have a blessed rest. And so in God's design, we work hard 6 days and then we rest. That's the calendar rest. We work hard 6 days and we rest. That's the calendar rest. Now, why are we tempted not to rest one day a week? Because in our culture in the Bay Area, it's a 7 days a week of work. You know why? Because we have let work become our idol. Because work defines us. Work validates our self-worth. Work proves to ourselves and to others that we matter. And God says Sabbath is a sign that your identity rests in me. Sabbath is a sign that you're not a slave to the world's system of defining who is important and who is not. Your identity rests in me, and so you can take one day off of work, not because your work is done, but because it's a blessed rhythm I have given you. Now, the question arises, how do we keep the Sabbath rest today? And I ain't gonna answer it for you. You're going to have to sit at your Savior's feet and figure it out. But I'm going to tell you the 3 ways it's looked at. Some believe these are Seventh-day Adventists. This is one way. They believe you don't do a thing different than how it was in the Old Testament. That you still have your Sabbath on Saturday. You do no work. You keep all the commandments around what it took to keep the Sabbath. And you honor that 10th commandment still today. That's how some believe. Others believe that it's no longer on Saturday, it got bumped to Sunday, because in honor of Jesus' resurrection that happened on a Sunday morning. And so it's not that he had to die, it's that he rose again. And so they honor that it's now Sunday, and they say that some of the reason they did that is because so many times in the New Testament you will hear about the disciples gathering on the first day of the week. And so they feel like a rhythm was begun in the New Testament days, that it was moved from Saturday to Sunday. And those people will say, but you still, as best as you can, follow that pattern. You try not to do work on those days. You try not to make other people work on those days. So that's why some people won't go shopping. Some people won't go grocering. They won't do their laundry. It's their day of rest, because they're as best as they can under grace, not under law. But they're trying to keep the rhythm of what God gave. And then the third view is taken from that Colossians passage I just read. Some people say, well, the Sabbath was just a shadow. Jesus was the reality. And so since we don't worship the shadow, we don't have to keep a Sabbath anymore. And they tie it to Romans 14, verses 5 through 6. I'll read it to you. Where it says, one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. You've got to figure it out for yourself, girls. But you got to be fully convinced in your own mind. For whoever regards one day as special does so unto the Lord. And so what decision you come to as you study his word about how you're going to keep the Sabbath and have a Sabbath rest, you got to figure out yourself. You got to search the scriptures and be fully convinced in your own mind, for you alone will answer to him. But what is 100% clear is that God designed from the very beginning of time a rhythm of calendar rest. This was before sin. This was before the law that God designed it. And he blessed it. He blessed a calendar day of rest. Every 6 days work, seventh day you rest. And it's, I don't want to miss the blessing, frankly. And so truth number three is that God's example of resting from work one day a week should be a blessed aha for me to do the same. God's example of resting from work one day a week is just this blessed aha for me to do the same. So what's your rhythm of work and rest? And I wonder, is some of our stress due to the fact that we have foregone this blessed pattern of working 6 days and resting? He blessed it. And we rest, again, not because the work is done, but because he's given it to us as a restful rhythm in our lives. Well, in closing, our memory verse this week was, come to me. This is true rest. And this we got to do all day long, every day. Okay, this isn't just for salvation. This is how we get saved throughout a day in the sense of as we face our giants and our tests. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Make every effort to do that. You know, I want to close. I'm going to go over about 2 minutes on this, but I want to close. So I took last week off. My husband and I spent some of the week together, and but I chose during that week, rather than to be preparing for this, I was reading all the different parts of the Bible, trying to decide which study we're going to do next year. And when I woke up Sunday morning and realized I was way behind on prep for this, it was a stress test. Now, it's just my personal way of doing the Sabbath is I do take Sunday off. I rest on Sunday. I don't do laundry. I don't grocery. I don't shop. I don't do anything. But I try to say, Lord, how can I honor you with this day? What can I do to please you? I might take a hike. I read a great book. I'll take a nap. But it's my rest day. Now, and I never work on the lecture on Sundays. Never. Never have. Never will. But I was tempted. I was so tempted. And the stress was rising. And I just, you know, I heard him saying, trust me in this one, Julia. Trust me, because this is the hardest passage I've ever taught to try and understand. And by Sunday, I still didn't understand it. And I thought, one extra day would do me good. But I didn't. I said, Jesus, I'm resting. I'm going to wait and see the greatness of who you are, because I don't know how you're going to get this ready by Wednesday. But if you set creation in motion and you've been resting ever since, I guess I can trust you. So I wake up Monday morning, I get started, I work hard for about 3 hours, and it's just muddier. And I don't have a linear thing. And I mean, whoo, I'm going to see, I saw all y'all's faces, and I just went, oh, no. But I just got on my knees again, literally, and said, I'm resting, you're going to have me there. Now, I want you to know, I got a phone call from my father. We have a deal. He's 86. He lives in North Carolina. Nobody lives with him. And we have this deal that he calls me every day. And if I can pick up, I pick up. If I don't, he leaves a message. And he always leaves his favorite verse on the message if I don't pick up. Now, he had no idea what I'm studying and teaching. He had no idea what song we would sing today. And I want you to hear the message that my dad left me that God used to absolutely encourage me and give me a resting that God would have me ready by Wednesday. Listen to this. You ready?
There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. I love you, Dad.
That's your God. All right, Lord, we just worship you and praise you because you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.